Hey, God bless you guys. Good morning. Welcome to Summit Church. I'm Pastor Chris Young, lead pastor here, and I am finishing up our five-part message series called Invisible. And we're really talking about things worth searching for, things that are valuable enough for us to go beyond what's seen to us and really dig a little bit deeper. And I think this is, I'm convinced actually that this is the most important message. Maybe not the one you're going to like the most, and maybe not the best one, but it is the most important, and it's because it's about Jesus. And so let me actually start off with an important question. I actually want you to answer the question, okay? You can answer it out loud, you can answer it inside your mind, and you can give more than one answer. Who is Jesus? Go ahead, answer that. You can yell it to me, you can say it quietly, you can just think it in your head. And again, you can answer a few different ways. Maybe you said Savior, maybe you said healer, maybe you said Son of God, maybe you said He was a prophet or great teacher, loving, He was compassionate. Maybe you have a lot of different answers for who Jesus is, but now I want to ask a follow-up question. How do you know that? I mean, the reason I'm asking is, do you know it because someone taught you that, because you read it, or because you've personally experienced that with Him? Do you know that about Jesus because you know Jesus? You see, there's a big difference, right? There's a difference between knowing Him and knowing about Him. And that's my fear, is that there are a lot of Christians, a lot of followers of Christ who are following a Jesus they don't actually even know that well. They know about Him, but I think there's a lot of misunderstandings of who Jesus is. I think Jesus has actually been hidden from us for a long time, unintentionally or maybe intentionally sometimes. Jesus is hidden behind a lot of walls that we were willing to just stop at because we assumed that's as far as we were supposed to go. Or He's hidden behind a lot of teaching that we just assumed someone else was telling us everything we needed to know about Him. And that's what Christianity was, is just accepting that and then just moving forward and trying to do whatever we could with that information. But Jesus is meant to be experienced. Jesus is a relationship for every individual. As important as it is that we talk about Him and there's teaching about Him and there's books about Him and all of that good information, it's really meaningless unless you actually know Jesus. And I'm going to say something that maybe you don't want to accept, but I think it's absolutely true of every single follower of Christ. We don't know. We haven't discovered the fullness of who Jesus really is. I don't know that we'll ever get to do that on this side of heaven, but I think there's a lot more of Jesus that we're supposed to have discovered personally that we haven't yet. And my goal today is that we would search a little harder and we would find Him. And I'm going to point out a couple ways that Jesus remains hidden to us and that we don't discover the fullness of Jesus. And so grab your app, open up your notes, and follow along with me. Appreciate you guys. I haven't discovered who Jesus really is because, number one, He hasn't moved past the idea stage in my life. He hasn't moved past the idea stage in my mind. So I'm gonna share with you, at the risk of you stealing some of my ideas, I've had some invention ideas. When Lisa and I first had, or she was pregnant with Caleb, our oldest son, who's now 27. We were looking for car seats and cribs and high chairs and bassinets and all the different things that you have to put the baby in. You move them around from one thing to the other, and each one of them was this padded, foamy, everything was meant to protect the baby. And then we'd go to the grocery store and I would see parents putting their baby in these steel shopping carts, which are engineered not for safety or comfort. They're engineered to withstand years of banging together with other steel shopping carts. It's like Mad Max, Thunderdome. You know, it's just these really horrible, edgy, hard, sharp, and people plop their babies down, their babies are falling over, and I'm like, you know what? I'm gonna invent a thing that is padded, and you can keep in a baby bag, a diaper bag, and you can just Velcro it or snap it. Or my mom is really good at sewing, so I thought, I'm gonna have my mom help me design this and create a pattern, and we'll make it all foam, and there can be batting in there, and we can do it in different patterns and colors, and you just plop it in there and it'll protect the baby, right? But I didn't do anything with the idea, of course. I was young and I didn't have any money to get a patent or anything like that. And so years went by, and we then had our second son, Cole. And Lisa was out doing all of that shopping again, right? Because by then you've kind of gotten rid of some of that stuff, or it's all obsolete now, you know, because how they change everything. And she said, "Chris, I saw something today at the store." She said, "I saw your invention." And I said, "What?" She said, your shopping cart invention, I saw it. Somebody had it and they took it out and they put it in the thing and they put their baby in there. You see, someone else had my idea. And my idea wasn't original, probably, but they took that idea and they actually did something with it and turned it into a reality, and that made them money and it solved a problem for a lot of parents. You see, the difference between just having an idea and doing something with the idea. And that's the unfortunate part, is Jesus is a good idea. Jesus is a good idea even to people who aren't followers of Jesus. They love that Jesus was about kindness and mercy and peace and forgiveness and taught generosity, and that he was put humility and sacrifice above selfish gain. And Jesus is a good idea. Jesus is not a good idea. Jesus is a great idea. Unfortunately, that's all he is to some people. He never moves beyond that stage in someone's life. Listen to him facing this very thing with his own disciples and what his disciples knew others were saying about him. In Matthew 16, 13 through 20, it says, "When Jesus came to Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, 'Who are the people saying I am? What are people saying about me?' 'Well,' they replied, 'some say you're John the Baptist.'" Well, John the Baptist was Jesus's cousin, so I don't know if they meant he was another manifestation of that. "Some say you're Elijah. Some say you're Jeremiah, or that you're one of the other prophets," basically reincarnated. Then he asked them, "Well, who do you think I am?" And Simon Peter answered, "You're Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God." "God has blessed you, Simon, son of Jonah," Jesus said, "for my Father in heaven has personally revealed this to you. This is not from any human source." Here's the point Jesus was making. There are a lot of people who have a lot of good ideas about who Jesus is. Some of them are great ideas, and some of them actually might be the right idea. But Jesus is bigger than a thought or an idea or a concept or even a belief. He is so much bigger than that. He cannot be contained in any of those things. If Jesus is just an idea, just a thought, or just a concept, he will be a disappointment to us. Thoughts, ideas, beliefs, those are told to us and taught to us. And unfortunately, that's sometimes what we hang on to about him. But I want to tell you, Jesus exceeds thoughts. He exceeds ideas. Jesus is more than that. And here's what he said to Peter. "What you understand about me was not taught to you by a man. It wasn't an idea that you got. That was born inside of you because God's Spirit spoke it to you and you received it." Number two is this. "I haven't discovered who Jesus really is because he stuck outside the walls of my expectations." He stuck outside the walls of my expectations. So I recently ordered something that I've been wanting kind of badly. And I ordered it online from a company in Texas. And they chose to send it. Maybe I shouldn't tell you. I don't want to be critical, but it rhymes with United States Postal Service. Okay. And that was who they chose to ship with. And so they sent me my purchase order, receipt, my confirmation of the purchase, and it had my tracking number in it, right? So at first I clicked on it and said, "Label created, shipment not yet received." So that meant they had just created it in-house and it creates a tracking number. So I thought, well, I understand that. So I gave it several hours and then later that day, because I wanted to figure out when it was going to come and make sure we'd be home and there'd be somebody there to get the package. So I clicked on it again. And then it read something interesting that I had never seen before. It said, shipment received, package pending acceptance. Shipment received, package pending acceptance. And I thought, okay, I don't know what that means. So I know it takes a few days. So every day I clicked on that tracking number. And for 4 days in a row, it continued to say, shipment received, package pending acceptance. And I got frustrated and I thought, you know what, I'm going to find out what that means. So I Googled it and it essentially means sort of what you think it would mean is, yeah, we've got your package at the postal office. We've got it. We just haven't done anything with it. We're just sort of sorting through all the other packages, deciding when we want to do something with your package and when we're going to send it on to the other sorting facility at your final destination. And yeah, I don't know, get over it. And I was really frustrated that they had it, they just weren't doing anything with it. And that caused me unlimited frustration. And I have to tell you this, that I sort of think that's the way Jesus feels about us sometimes. Let me read this passage to you, then I'm going to kind of explain the frustration I think Jesus feels. This is from John 10, 22 through 28. It was now winter, and Jesus was in Jerusalem at the time of Hanukkah, the festival of dedication. He was in the temple, walking through the section known as Solomon's Colonnade, also known as Solomon's Porch. The people surrounded him and asked, now, more specifically, other translations will tell you, then the Jews who were in the temple, right, the Jews worshiped in the temple, the Jews asked him, so they were people who had known scripture, had known the prophets and the teachings of the prophets and the laws and all the things that you should know about the coming Messiah. That's important for us to know. The people surrounded him and asked, how long are you going to keep us in suspense? If you're the Messiah, tell us plainly, just tell us. And Jesus replied, I've already told you, but you don't believe me. The proof is in the work that I do in my Father's name. Other translations say it's in the miracles that I've performed in front of you, but you don't believe me because you're not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them. Another translation says, I know them intimately and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish. No one can snatch them away from me. Here's the craziest part. The Jewish people had been taught for generations and generations and generations that a Messiah would be coming. Isaiah describes Jesus. He describes him. The prophets told them there would be a Messiah coming. So they were waiting for a Messiah. They were expecting a Messiah, but they clearly had other expectations for a Messiah other than Jesus. They expected what a Messiah should be, how he should act, how he should talk, how he should look, what he should and shouldn't say, what he should and shouldn't do, what his role is and what his role isn't, what his priorities should be, what his politics should be, who he should love and who he shouldn't, who he should accept and who he should reject, what behaviors he should allow and what behaviors he should condemn, what he should require and shouldn't require of us, who he should let into God's kingdom and who he should keep out, and so on and so on. The fact is that there stood the Messiah, and he met none of their expectations. They said, if you're the Messiah, tell us. And Jesus goes, good grief, what else do I need to do? I've shown you in every way I am the fulfillment of the prophets. Listen, you're likely here in this moment because you've received Jesus, right? There's a relationship of some sort. Or I'm doubting you would probably be sitting here listening to this message. But here's the problem with some. He's still pending acceptance. follow me. Don't get defensive just yet. He's sort of stuck inside of maybe your sorting facility of expectations. Here's Jesus, and you've got this idea, this expectation of who Jesus is supposed to be, how he's supposed to behave inside of this area of your life, and how he's supposed to mind his business in this area of your life, and how he's supposed to be working harder in this area of your life, and how you expect him to respond to you when you don't want to do the things he wants you to do, and how, you see what I mean? That we sort of receive Jesus without accepting Jesus. You're here, Jesus, but you're going to need to sort of figure out how to fit into these expectations. We want him to fit inside of our value system, inside of our politics, inside of our morals, inside of our priorities and our preferences and our time schedule, our lifestyle, all of our expectations of how Jesus is supposed to work inside of this very busy life that we have. But can I tell you that Jesus is never, ever, ever going to meet or fit inside of your expectations? First, listen, because who he is and what he came to do is so exponentially larger than the limitations of the walls that we create with our, the smothering and stifling walls we create with our expectations. Jesus is just not going to live inside of what confines him. He came to do so much more than what we could ever expect him to do. And then secondly is this, he loves us too much to let us tell him how he's supposed to behave. Can I say that again? He loves us too much to let us decide who he's supposed to be to us and who he's supposed to be at all. He's just too Jesus to let us define who Jesus is supposed to be. So either we can remove him from the status of received but pending acceptance, or we're just going to have to learn to live with a lot of frustration of being a follower of Christ without actually ever following Christ. And then third and finally is this. Hopefully you're still with me. I haven't discovered who Jesus really is because he hasn't been given permission to be fully Jesus in my life. So imagine, I'm guessing most of you are married, maybe not all of you. But imagine going back to being engaged. And the woman or the man that you're engaged to says, I want to marry you. I'll change jobs for you. I'll fly across the globe and live somewhere foreign for you. I would give up my dreams for you. I will do anything for you. Except I won't give up dating for you. That's unreasonable. It's unfair. It's ludicrous. It's absurd for you to ask that. I'll do absolutely anything. I'm not going to give up dating other people for you. That would be an absurd conversation, right? To have with someone you're going to commit your life to, the one that you say, till death do us part, that it's, we're going to commit our lives to each other. We're going to have children. We're going to build a life together. But I won't give up dating for you. Absolutely absurd. But can I tell you, it's sort of the conversation that maybe unspoken, but the conversation we have with Jesus all the time. I'll do anything for you, Lord, except this or that. Let me show you what I mean. Following the conversation that Jesus had with his disciples about who am I, who do people say I am, Jesus then moves into telling them, listen, I'm going to have to be turned over to the religious leaders, and I'm going to suffer at their hands, and ultimately they're going to kill me. I'm going to be crucified, but good news is on the third day, I'm going to raise from the dead, and I am going to prove that I am the Messiah, that I am the Son of God. I am everything I've said that I am. Here's what Peter apparently hears. Hey, your life is about to get a lot harder, and you might actually, Peter, start to suffer because, you know, you're one of my followers, and so by virtue of me suffering, you're going to have to suffer too. And Peter, I want you to definitely speak up and then let me know if you think this disciple thing, this being a follower of me thing is getting too intense, like too demanding of you, if it's going to be too disruptive for your life. And that way I can change my plans to reconcile the entire world to God. I can just do away with all that so that you, Peter, can avoid feeling uncomfortable or put into a difficult situation. You might possibly have to give up some of the things that you think you're entitled to hang on to. That's what I think Peter heard, because this is the conversation that happens after Jesus tells the disciples, I've got to die and then I'm going to resurrect. Matthew 16, 22 through 26. Peter took Jesus to one side and began to scold him. Do you remember as a child when your parents would grab you by the arms and kind of yank you into the hallway or into another room to get you away from guests that were at the house or people that were at the restaurant, and you knew you were in serious trouble? This is what Peter did to Jesus. Peter took Jesus to one side and he began to scold him. Never, Lord, this will never happen to you. Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. I've used this story so many times because it's so, so good. Get behind me, Satan. You're standing in my way. You do not have in mind the things of God that God cares about. Instead, you only have in mind the things humans care about. Then Jesus spoke to his disciples, all of them, and he said, whoever wants to be my disciple must say no to themselves. They must pick up their cross and follow me. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good is it for someone who gains the whole world but loses their soul? Or what can anyone trade for their soul? First, let me remind you that just moments before this conversation, Jesus had told Peter, man, I'm going to build my church on you. God gave you that. You have the mind of God. And then Peter almost instantly screws it all up with having the mind of flesh, the mind of humans. And he tries to stop Jesus from doing something that's going to cost Peter something in his life. Can I tell you with relative certainty, almost absolute certainty, that in America, you're never going to have to lay your life down for your faith? I know that's kind of the vibe that you're getting on Facebook and on social media platforms, and people are getting all worked up into a frenzy like there's this grand conspiracy to kill off Christianity. But can I tell you that you will, in your lifetime, never have to lay down your life? That's not going to be your cross to carry to be a follower of Christ. But I will tell you this, you absolutely 100% are going to have to lay down things that you want to cling to, that you're actually going to resent having to give up to actually follow Christ, to actually be a disciple of Christ. Because you're going to be tempted to limit the role Christ has in your life in order to limit the number of things, the kinds of things, or a particular thing that you need to surrender in order to be a follower of Christ. If you want to have the fullness of a marriage, you have to give up dating. You got that, right? There are things that you have to give up that are non-negotiable. You have to give up dividing your loyalty and dividing your affection and dividing your love. And there are a lot of things in our lives that hide Jesus because we don't want to move beyond the place. We don't want to move beyond the moment in which we have to become very uncomfortable to be followers of Christ. So here's my question for you. What do you need to put on the cross today that you will carry that cross to be a follower of Christ and say, on here is dating, or on here is whatever it happens to be, money or image or influence or insecurity or my politics, what is it on here I have to give up to be a follower of Christ? Let me pray with you. Father, I thank you for this moment today. I thank you for helping us discover you where we've allowed you to be hidden, and what's been taught about you and the ideas and beliefs that we've had that are possibly good, but they're not who you are. They're just what we know about you. And so we pray in Jesus' name right now that we would move forward in chasing after you, searching for you and discovering you. In your name we pray. Amen.